This is from Charlene. And I thought about her little message here, and it's how very fitting it is, and you know how faith building it is. And that she had an experience. She said, "This morning I was sitting at my with my Bible on my lap, open to Acts, with my head leaning back. I was saying to the Lord, 'Lord, what are you going to show me today?' Then I looked down, and I was now open to the book of Esther." She was leaned back with her, went open to Acts, and she looked back down, and it was open to the book of Esther. But it was right on chapter 9. I don't know what you if you know about chapter 9, but chapter 9 is talking about the Feast of Purim. And she said, I checked today on the Jewish calendar, which was, this is a 2-3 days old here, excuse me, and it is the day of Purim. Wow, very neat, interesting. And I want to tell you something, that's not an accident. You know, the Lord works all things after the counsel of his own will, and a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, and God did this. Because actually Acts and Esther are very parallel. And they are directly parallel, as a matter of fact. The same story is in the book of Acts, is in Esther. And Esther is a prophecy of the end time. Most see it just as a pretty story. But God's hidden things. He likes to hide things, you know. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of kings to seek it out. So he loves to reveal hidden treasures in his book. And Esther is one of those hidden treasures. The whole story of the end time is there. And as you know, the book of Acts is also the story of the end time, because what the Lord spoke to me years ago has proven true ever since. And that is that the Gospels and the book of Acts are going to be repeated, except on a larger scale, in these days. And he also told me that the book of Acts represented the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that story of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is also in the book of Esther. The book of Acts, of course, what the apostles went through and the disciples that they raised up was exactly what happens in the second 3.5 years tribulation period. After the man-child's ministry to raise up the apostles as the forefathers of the church, men who could go out and raise up the fivefold ministry, but in the second half of the tribulation period, as in the book of Acts, the disciples went out and were persecuted, and some were killed for their faith. Of course, all of the apostles were, but also some of the elders that they raised up and some of the other people that were raised up also died for their faith. Many did not, but some did. Well, do you know that we never really die? A person who doesn't give in to their flesh can never die. They just change addresses, you see. So it's like that. I mean, the person that won't give in to the beast can never die. They can never, ever die. They can change addresses, but they can never die. The beast has authority. And when I talk about the beast, I'm talking about what the Bible talks about the beast. And that is not just an individual, but the whole beast body, the whole beast system. You know, there's either Christ or Antichrist on this earth. You're either one or the other. That's what the Bible teaches. You're in one body or in the other body, right? And everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in their flesh, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And so when we talk about the beast that's making war on the saints, folks, we're not only talking about the wicked people out there and the wicked religious people out there, but we're talking about this old flesh too. If a person doesn't give in, if they don't bow the knee to that beast, they will never die. That is, those who have been born again, they will never die. They will grow, and they will grow into the image of Jesus Christ, and they will never die. Well, Charlene pointed out this, I don't think she knew it, but this parallel here in the book of Acts and in the book of Esther. And then the next thing she talks about is she got a revelation concerning our ministry and the fivefold ministry that was going to be raised up after it. Well, that's interesting, because that's exactly what the book of Acts is about. It's what the book of Esther is about. Make a little bit of a connection here for you. Let's look in the book of Esther and just see what the Lord might show us, okay? Now, we've talked about the beginning of the book of Esther, how that when Ahasuerus, who was a type of the Lord, when he called Vashti, his bride, to come, she refused. And his counselors said to him, well, you should gather together all the fair virgins of the kingdom and pick a new bride. Well, frankly, that's exactly what happened. When Jesus came, he called, the word called is used, his Old Testament bride. They refused to come. And so what did he say? Well, I'm going to send out into the highways and the byways and invite the rest of them to come in. And so he turned to the Gentiles. And out of that, God is going to choose a bride. Well, that's the story of Esther. It's very awesome and interesting concerning choosing the bride, but that's not the part of the book of Esther I want to dwell on. I want to dwell on the beast kingdom, because that's what Purim is all about. It's not about the beast. It's about God's people escaping the beast. And I'll tell you what, I'll read that first. That's in chapter 9. Let me read something about that first, and then we'll go back and get some foundation. Verse 24. Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews. Agag was actually from Amalek, which was always the enemy of God's people. God said he would make war with Amalek throughout all our generations because Amalek represented the beast. You know, they warred against God's people. The enemy of all the Jews had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur. Now, in this parable, Haman represents the beast. And as we look at it, you'll see that that's so. He represents the beast who is making war against God's people, just as Revelation 13 speaks about. Okay? And he plotted to destroy the Jews, which also, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, represent the Christians. Everything that happened to the Jews is a prophecy of what happens to the Christians. Okay, it's a revelation. And he cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when the matter came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they call these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and that which had come upon them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so that it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to the writing thereof and according to the appointed time thereof every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the remembrance of them perish from their seed. Well, so we're supposed to remember Purim because it was a type and a shadow of the things that we're coming to now. It's very important that we understand the principles here. Not that they're not taught in many other places of the Bible, but we're coming to the place where the beast is going to make war on the saints. Exactly what the Bible says. And yet, God has a solution. And that is to never bow down in any form to the beast kingdom. And you see, the beast has been given authority. The beast has authority to cleanse the church. The beast has authority to kill anybody that bows the knee to him. We're going to see that. We're not talking about physical death here. We're talking about spiritual death. He has authority to destroy and to kill those double-minded people who claim to be Christians, but they're not, who give in to their flesh, to give in to the world around them, to give in to false governments, to give in to false church governments, to give in to the beast kingdom around them. They have authority. The beast has been given authority from the king to destroy these people. Now, and again, we're talking spiritually, not talking physically. Because like I said, you can never die. Your flesh can die, but your flesh is the enemy of God. It's contrary to the kingdom of God. It will never enter the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood shall never see the kingdom of heaven. Well, after the bride was chosen, which contrary to popular opinion, the bride's chosen at the beginning of the last seven days. 7 days, which is the marriage feast. And for 7 days, there is a marriage feast. And at the end of the 7 days, the virgins escort the bride to the groom's home. And you know where the groom's home is, right? It's the kingdom of heaven. So that's why at the very beginning of this story, there is the choosing of the bride. Because contrary to popular opinion, at the beginning of the last 7 days, 7 years of the tribulation period, the bride's going to be chosen. Okay. The virgins are not the bride. That's obvious to anybody who knows anything about the marriage ceremony, the Jews' marriage ceremony. They were the bridal escorts. So, you know, with some of that stuff in mind, I'd like to jump right to chapter 3. And it's been a while since I studied this, so have mercy. I'm just trying to, I'm going to try to pick out the verses that will make the most sense to you here. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advance him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. You know what, folks? People don't understand. The Lord is the one that raises up the beast. If you go through the Bible, he raised up Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and now he's raising up revived Rome. Why? Because every time God's people go astray and get in the flesh and rebel against him, he raises up a beast kingdom to bring them to their cross. Now, they may think they're going to escape, but it's not biblical. It's never happened. And the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. We're now coming to the seventh beast kingdom, and God's going to do the exact same thing he's done with the previous six beast kingdoms. I know that might disappoint some of you, but it's not going to disappoint me because I know what God's doing, and it's good news. Okay. So he advanced what I'm going to call up front is the beast, and I'm going to prove that as we go, over to people of God. Well, why would God do that? Well, why is it that the kingdoms of this world always outnumber the people of God? Why is it that the kingdoms of this world always are ruled by evil rulers, according to Daniel? Oh, I know some people think that they got a good president, but no, the truth is, Daniel says he promotes over the kingdoms of men the basest of men. That is, people that really aren't spiritual. Let me put it that way. They're not spiritual. They don't know the principles of God, nor do they obey the principles of God. Verse 2, all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down and did reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. You know, the Lord has ordained the mark and image of the beast to separate from the body the tares. People don't see the sovereignty of God in things. They say, the devil this and the devil that. The devil is not sovereign. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He is trying the hearts of men to see who it is that loves him. And he has ordained a trial, just like the trial in the wilderness that the Israelites went through. He's ordained a trial. A beast kingdom, once again, has been promoted and given authority. Read Romans 13. There is no kingdom. There is no king. There is no president. There is nobody that gets in power that God doesn't put them there. And he usually doesn't put them there as a vessel of honor, but a vessel of dishonor. Okay? The king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence. Wow. So Mordecai here represents something. You know, the bride in this book of Esther represents somebody, doesn't it? Who does it represent? A corporate body of people. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes God uses individuals to represent corporate bodies. The bride is a corporate body. The harlot in the book of Revelation is a corporate body. The beast in the book of Revelation is a corporate body. The woman in the book of Revelation is a corporate body. People will freely admit these things, but every once in a while they say, nope, that's an individual. Okay? Well, in prophecy, folks, God hides things in corporate body individuals here. But Mordecai represents those that they wouldn't bow down to the beast. Yeah, like the Hebrew children. They wouldn't bow down. They went into the furnace and they wouldn't bow down. Okay? And they didn't do the beast reverence. Verse 3. Then the king's servants that were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, that he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. Of course, Jew in this passage represents a Christian in the end time, right? And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down nor did him reverence, like the end time true Christians of God will not bow down to the image of the beast, right, or do him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. That sounds just exactly like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar was full of wrath with the three Hebrew children that refused to bow down to the image of the beast? He threw them in the fiery furnace. And if you don't bow down, you will go in the fiery furnace. But the point is, the only thing they lost in the fiery furnace was their bonds. Did you notice? Read the story. They only lost their bonds. They were burned off in the fiery furnace. There wasn't even any smoke on their hosen. Or on their clothes or anything. There wasn't a smell of smoke on them, but they lost their bonds. See, the whole point for us going through the fiery furnace that's coming, folks, is to be delivered from bondage. That's the whole point. Good news, good news. God's going to do it. He's going to fulfill in His people a sanctification and righteousness. And so Haman was angry that Mordecai refused to bow. Verse 6. But he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known unto him the people of Mordecai. Now here's what Mordecai represents, the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. The people of Mordecai represent those Jews that won't bow down. They represent those Christians in the end time that refuse to bow down. Okay? Verse 7. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year, King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is Lot, before Haman. From day to day and from month to month. And the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people. In other words, the lot came up that it was time for him to make war against the people of God. There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Well, that's true. It's true today, isn't it? And their laws are different from those of every people. Well, that's still true. It's true today of God's people. Their laws are different from all the people of the world. Neither keep they the king's law. Wow, that's just exactly what the devil would say, right? When he accused Joshua before the angel of the Lord, and when he accused Job before the Lord, and that's exactly what the devil would say, wouldn't he? Well, he still talks through the beast, doesn't he? He's the accuser of the brethren. There's no faith in him for you, folks. Yeah, he contended for the body of Moses. He is your enemy. Well, they don't keep the king's law. That's true. I mean, they can be accused of that. The whole point of the book of Esther, the whole point of the book of Acts, the whole point of the book of Revelation is that a people of God who do not keep his laws are going into tribulation to learn to keep his laws. Okay. So anyway, that was what the accusal was. And he says, then, if it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those that have the charge of the king's business to bring it unto the king's treasures. Well, you know, Jesus, as the body of Christ, also was was bought with silver, right? He was sold with silver, right? So they, a price that they put up of on Jesus, a value that they put upon Jesus. Okay, verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. What does that represent? It represents authority. He gave him that ring of authority. He gave him the authority to do what he wanted to do. Didn't the same thing happen with Job? The Lord gave Job authority to do what he wanted to do. He put restrictions on it. He said, you can't go beyond this. And when it did happen, Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. Job knew what was coming to him was only coming from a sovereign God. He didn't believe in a sovereign devil. Okay, but the devil had to try Job, because Job had to realize some things about himself, and he had to be made pure. And, you know, it took a few chapters of God correcting Job and tribulations and trials, but God did purify Job. And that's the point of the book of Esther and the book of Acts and the book of Revelation. The same point. Okay? So, verse 11. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as seemeth good unto thee. So he gave the beast authority over God's people. Now, why would he do that? Well, we're going to see why. Because the people who won't bow down, they have nothing to worry about. If you don't bow down to the beast in your flesh, or the beast in the world, or the beast government, or what, you know, you won't have a thing to worry about. And that's what the story of the book of Esther and the story of Purim is, okay? Then were the king's scribes called in the first month on the 13th day. And 13, of course, is a very symbolical number. The number of rebellion, the number of witchcraft, you know, the number of the beast. And there was written according to all that Haman commanded unto the king's satraps and to the governors that were over every province, and to the princes of every people, to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and it was sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Well, you can imagine that really caused consternation among the Jews, right? To suddenly be found in this situation. But folks, it's coming. It's coming. We're about to be found in this situation very, very quickly. It's coming. You know what happened to them when they found themselves in this situation? They couldn't even bring themselves to repent before this, but suddenly there was just a wave of repentance. You know, chapter 4 and verse 3. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Oh, a great revival of repentance here among the Jews. And there will be among the Christians too. But you know what? We have one advantage they didn't have. We know the end of the story. We can read the book of Esther and find out. And what it is something that we're supposed to, we're commanded to remember in chapter 9, right? Because God's planning to do the same thing. Well, good news, folks. Good news. Well, I think you know the story that Mordecai, who represented those who wouldn't bow down, spoke to Esther, the bride, the one that Ahasuerus considered the most beautiful and the most pleasing unto him in all the kingdom. And Mordecai spoke to her to intercede for them to the king, because she had special authority. Matter of fact, she said that she considered this. She said she would go to before the king. And in chapter 5, it says it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. Of course, you know what that is, right? To be dressed up with the pure white linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. And that's Revelation 19, right? And stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the entrance of the house. And it was so that when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor, which is also the word grace, in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, which represents his authority, right, to Esther. And so Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She accepted that authority, and she submitted to that authority, you know, which is what it represents. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? And it shall be given thee even to the half of the kingdom." Obviously, we're joint heirs with Christ, right? And Esther said, "If it seemeth good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Well, obviously, as the story goes on, they both came to the banquet. Haman was very proud that he had been chosen and been given authority to come to this banquet when nobody else was. So he took that as a sign of God's good pleasure, I guess, you know. And yet, he was troubled. Verse 13 says, "Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." And of course, that was because these people would refuse to bow down. Okay. Verse 14, "Then said Zeresh, his wife." Now, you know who the beast's wife is, don't you? The harlot. The harlot is also out to kill the true Jews, the true Christians, because the harlot the harlot represents the apostate people of God, folks. The harlot persecuted Jesus, killed Jesus, killed his apostles, and all through history it's been that way. Who killed all the prophets, folks? It wasn't the enemy, it was God's people that killed all the prophets. And in the book of Revelation, the harlot is guilty of the blood of the prophets and of the saints. Be careful of religious folks. They're the ones. The beast really wants to wash his hands like Pilate. They really don't want nothing to do with you, but they will do anything to please and to make peace among religion so that the kingdom runs smoothly, you see. They will do what they have to do. And Pilate did what he had to do, he thought. Verse 14, "Then said Zeresh his wife unto all his friends unto him, Let a gallows or a tree be made 50 cubits high," literally a tree. "In the morning speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king into the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. He figured he had enough pull in the kingdom now that he could get his way, right? Well, you know the story. The king happened to wake up in the middle of the night and started doing something that would put him to sleep, I guess. He read in the book of Chronicles that Mordecai had defended him against two of his chamberlains at the gate, and he wanted to know, now what in the world had we ever done for this guy? I mean, after he did this thing for me, what did we do for him? You know, I mean, this is not by accident, you know. He defended the king. And, of course, the people of God do defend the king before all the wicked on this earth. Even before their flesh, they defend the king. But at any rate, about that time, Haman walks in and Ahasuerus says, "Now, what should I do for the man that the king desires to honor?" And, of course, the Haman with the big head thought, well, you know, who could he want to honor more than me? You know, so he gave his suggestion, you know, about the king's horse, putting him on the king's horse and taking him through the streets and having people bow down and, you know, so on and so forth. So he came up with that suggestion, and the king said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. Now you take Mordecai and you do that. You honor him." he thought, oh my goodness, this is really not what he wanted to do. This was his mortal enemy, you know. Well, God is going to honor his people, folks. He's going to honor his people all the way through the tribulation period. The people of the world are going to fear the people of God. Some of them are going to seek favor of the people of God. because they are afraid of these people. And let me tell you, God's going to defend His people. He's going to feed His people. He's going to provide for His people. He's going to heal His people. And don't think that's going to be lost on the people of the world, okay, on the beast kingdom. It's not going to be lost on them. In fact, that very thing is why some people are going to turn to the Lord. It's because they see God's care, His love, His provision for His people. Now, I admit you can go into a lot of churches and you don't see none of that because they just have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The Bible says, from such turn away. If you go into churches and they're not getting healed and delivered and provided for by God, you know they're not hearing the truth and they're not studying the truth and they're not interested in the truth. They just have a form of godliness. And what Paul said to Timothy, get away from there, because that's not really a church. That's a fake. So when he went home and started recounting his miseries to his wife, she didn't help much, you know. Verse 13, and Haman recounted unto Zeresh, his wife, all of his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh's wife unto him, if Mordecai, before whom thou hast begun to fall, be of the seed of the Jews, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Well, this is the truth, folks. If he be of the seed of the Jews. Now, every Christian is not of the seed of Christ. That's an obvious fact. The seed of Christ is the Word of God. We know that from the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. These people are a people of the Word. They are the Word made manifest. They are the Word in flesh, exactly what Jesus was. They are the Word made flesh that has come to dwell in the midst of God's people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I want to say that a lot of people who claim to be Jews, or claim to be Christians, they are not, but do lie, as the book of Revelation says. Because only those people in whom the Word of God lives are His people. And I tell you, that's one reason, folks, we have to cast down all of our reasonings and our imaginations and only permit the Word of God in our hearts and minds. Because the Word is Christ in you. You want to bear fruit? It's got to be the seed of the Word. The sower went forth to sow the seed, and the seed was the Word. And it brought forth the fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Not the seed of men, not the seed of religion. You go into churches and they feed you something besides the Word. Their ideas, their psychology, their theology, and it doesn't bear fruit. Just figure it out, folks. You're in the wrong place. If it's not bearing any fruit in you, if it's not bearing any fruit in them, it's not going to bear any fruit in you. But if it's not bearing any fruit in you, you ain't got any business being there. The Word of God will bear fruit in people's hearts. It will not come back void. So, if Mordecai, who refused to bow down and clearly was the seed of the Jews, because he refused to bow down, he said that's why he refused to bow down. He said he was a Jew. Okay. So, obviously, the beast will fail before those people who refuse to bow down before him. And while they were yet speaking, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Well, of course, you know what happened to Esther. Esther blew the whistle on him, right? She basically told the king, this is the guy that's trying to destroy me and my people. And the king, as he was mulling this over, Haman stumbled over Esther. You know, Esther, I can guarantee you, folks, that the beast is going to stumble over the bride because she's got more power and more authority than the beast does. And I don't know if you read the end of the book, but we win. We win. The only thing the beast gets is flesh. We win. He gets all the wicked. He gets all the tares. And the only thing he gets from the people of God is flesh, which we don't want anyway. So we win. Anyway, he stumbled over the bride, and Ahasuerus, decided to do him in. And verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9, then said Harbona, one of the chamberlains that were before the king, behold also the gallows, or the tree, 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, who spake good to the king, standeth in the house of Haman. And the king said, well, hang him on it then. You know, so they did. And they hung him on it. And this is the story, folks, is that the beast is going to die, but the people of God are not going to die. Chapter 8, verse 1. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. In other words, she had authority. I don't know if you know it or not, if you read in Daniel chapter 7 that the people of God are the ones that tear down the beast kingdom. They're the ones that destroy the beast kingdom. Matter of fact, probably today we're going to look a little bit at that, how that, actually maybe next Wednesday we'll probably talk more about that, about the destruction, that the people of God are the ones that tear down the beast kingdom. Who tore down the beast kingdom in Egypt? It was Moses and Aaron who spoke those words that brought every bit of the wrath of God upon Egypt and tore it down. And in the book of Revelation, guess who does that, folks? We have an admission of the two witnesses over there that they're doing that. But it's also the man-child ministry. The first white horse rider is the man-child ministry. Just like Jesus was the white horse rider when he came in his day. And he brought judgment upon the wicked world and the wicked world of God's people. He brought those judgments. And so, folks, the people of God are going to win this thing. Let's see, where should I go here? And I'm going to read chapter 8, verse 1 again. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king. For Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. In other words, authority, dominion. God's people are going to learn dominion. You know, in the tribulation, you know what happened to those disciples? What did they learn from Jesus? They learned dominion. You know, and we've been given dominion, folks. We've been given to dominion to tear down the beast kingdoms, to destroy the old flesh, you know. We also do cooperate with this world in the destruction of our own flesh. I'm not talking about the body, I'm talking about the flesh, because we came here to die. We came here to take up our cross. We came here to lose our life, just like our Lord did, right? So, some people think dominion and authority means you can get out of your cross. No, you can't ever get out of your cross. But you can destroy the works of the beast, even in your own flesh, even in the world, even in, you know, Psalm 149 talks about the kings of this world, how that even the babes are going to have authority to tear them down and to take them out. Even the babes, you know, baby Christians. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. God's people are all going to learn they've got dominion. You know, this world is going to shatter. The beast kingdom is going to shatter into pieces because God's people are going to speak it so. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out to Esther the golden scepter, in other words, giving her authority. So Esther arose and stood before the king. And she said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews that are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hands upon the Jews. Write ye also to the Jews as it pleases you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. In other words, I give you authority. You take this authority, and you go and do. You know, the Lord gave us authority. Did you ever notice when Jesus' disciples received authority from him who was the man-child? Same story here. You know, Esther represents the first fruits, the man-child, the bride, so on and so forth. They didn't go out and ask God to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cast out devils. They never asked God to do that. They did it. They had the authority to do it, and they did it. See, while people are asking God, he's saying, why don't you believe the book? I gave you. It gives you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now take it. Do something with it, you know, basically. So the revelation of God's authority has been given here, you see. And seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Notice that the king did not reverse what he told to the beast. What the authority that he gave to the beast, he did not reverse. He gave the beast authority to destroy the Jews. But now he's given Esther authority to give to God's people. Do you know what? All the way up until the end of the tribulation period, God is not going to take back the authority that he's given unto the beast. If you don't exercise your authority, he will take his. But he's not going to take it back. Because once a decree was made by the kings of Media Persia, nobody could reverse it. It was the law. It was their law. Nobody could reverse it. And what God's saying is, nope, I'm not taking back his authority. He's got the authority. Now you go and take yours. Listen, folks, if we don't fight, we lose. It's just that simple. The devil will take anybody he can. And the principality of the Roman Empire that's now raising up another beast kingdom, the revived Roman Empire, he's going to take everybody he can. And the devil is walking about seeking whom he may, that kind of talks about permission, may devour. Why is that? We have to give him permission. By our unbelief, we have to give him permission. Do you have something, Bob?
Yeah, I was just saying, with Ahasuerus' decree, when we look at that, it was like the writing of the scriptures that the tribulation will come, and it's not reversible. We will not be flying away, and God's people will walk through that tribulation.
Amen. We have to go through it. We have to learn to be sons of God. You know, sons of God have authority under the Father. You know, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came, who was the firstborn among many brethren, to give unto us that authority. He was the last Adam. Now, Adam had total authority over the earth, but he lost it because he gave in to the beast. He gave in to his flesh. He lost the authority. His servant you are, whom you obey. Even today, you as a Christian, you can give authority unto your flesh. You can give authority unto the devil. But the Lord said, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You have been given authority. Be careful how you use it, because you can give it to the devil. Adam did. But the last Adam didn't. And so we are the seed of that last Adam, Jesus Christ. Not physically, spiritually. We are the seed. And we've been given dominion again. The same dominion that Adam had over the whole earth, the last Adam received back because he didn't give in to the devil and give him his dominion. Now, he's passed it on to us. He passed it on to his disciples. He gave them that authority. The church that doesn't know they have authority, they aren't receiving the seed of the kingdom. They're not receiving the seed of the Jews. They will get wiped out, and many of them will take the mark of the beast. They will bow the knee, I'm telling you. 10 out of 12 tribes bowed to the image of the beast. You think it's going to be any different? It's not going to be any different. But God's going to have a holy remnant. The people that bow to the beast are the ones he doesn't want. Did he give them permission for the beast to bring them through this trial? Yes, he did. And he's not going to take it back. Okay, let me read the rest of the story here. Verse 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, which is the month Sivan, and on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the satraps and the governors and princes of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia. 127 provinces. Unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. He wrote the word of the king. Now, folks, the word of the king is going to every language and every people now. You know, way back in the beginning, we see that the Bible was sent. In Esther chapter 1, it says, in the verse 21, and the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, letters unto all the king's provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, and every man should bear rule in his own house, and should speak according to the language of his people. See, we have to speak according to the language of our people, the word of God. The king sent forth the word. He gave the authority. He spoke the word through Esther. He spoke the word through Mordecai. He gave them authority. He gave us authority. We'll either take it or we'll die not using it, but he gave us authority. Verse 10, Esther 8 and 10. And he wrote in the name of the king, Ahasuerus, and sealed it with the king's ring. And sent, see, what we speak in the name of the Lord stands behind it. We have authority. When you're talking about the works of the devil, folks, we got authority. Okay. And he sent letters by post on horseback, riding on swift steeds that were used in the king's service, bred of the stud, wherein the king granted the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, their little ones and women, and to take spoil of them for a prey. Well, notice he didn't take away the authority in the provinces of the beast. He just gave them authority to stand. So now you got a war, folks. A war between the beast and the saints. Exactly what the book of Revelation says. I'll tell you, in him we live and move and have our being. If the Lord don't give breath to the beast wouldn't be there. It only took one angel, by the way, one angel to bind Satan and cast him into the pit. God could have done that at the beginning and saved us all this trouble, but he didn't want to. This is all a trial to see who it is that loves God enough that they will deny their flesh, that they will not bow the knee to the beast. This is what all this is all about. From the very beginning, do you think God didn't know who Satan was in the garden? The Bible says he chose us in him from the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. From the foundation of the world, that was before Adam fell. Did you get that? We were chosen to be saved by a Savior before Adam ever fell. You think God didn't know the fall was coming? Or do you think that God knew it was coming and he went ahead anyway? Well, obviously, he went ahead anyway. Because we are fallen and are picked up by grace, we totally appreciate him. We're not angels. We weren't created good and deserve good. We don't deserve good. We were picked up by grace. And God knew that. He wanted a people. In fact, I remember one of Jesus' sayings to Simon. He says, Simon, who loves much? Him that's been forgiven of much or him that's been forgiven of little? And Simon said, well, I suppose it's him that's been forgiven of much, Lord. He said, yep, that's right. Well, who can love God the most? Somebody who's been forgiven of all of their sins, of all of their failures, or somebody that never fell in the first place? You think about it. God knew exactly what he was doing. We're not in plan B. We're still in plan A. God never has a plan B. People think, oh, God failed and man fell and now he's got to change his plan. No. For a God that doesn't live in time and sees the end from the beginning, he don't ever have to have a plan B, folks. He don't think like us. He doesn't have to assimilate knowledge like us. He knows it all. That's beyond knowledge. See? So, this is not a failure. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now, he's getting the cream of the crop. So, he gave them authority to stand for their lives, which we have according to this word. We have authority to stand for our lives. And I want to tell you that some people are not even going to physically die because the last enemy to be overcome is death. Meaning, of course, that you have to overcome the first enemies before you can get to the last enemy. The first enemies are sin, because the Bible, the soul that sins must die. And the curse is the curse of sin and of death. See, when you sin, you die. For a Christian to sin is to continue on walking in their old ways. Willful disobedience. I mean, even failure is forgiven by God, but willful disobedience is not. Hebrews 10:26, right? willful disobedience is not. So, if we don't walk in sin, we're walking towards the Lord, we're not bowing to the beast, there ain't nothing that can kill us. You know, Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. You know, he bore our sins. He didn't ever have to die. Jesus never had to die. He accepted death because he took it for us. The Bible says he abolished death. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. He abolished death. But he also said the last enemy to be abolished will be death. Well, why is that? Because sin is the cause of death. If you don't conquer sin through faith in Jesus Christ, you won't conquer death. Now, we are going to come to the time when the last enemy is going to be conquered, and it's going to be by the people in the ark. They're going to be in the ark. They're going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, the spiritual ark of Jesus Christ. So, the beast is going to get some authority over the people of God, more or less, depending upon where you are in God. Some people won't even die, but the soul that sins must die. So, see, some people have a doctrine of rapture that's just not biblical. The reason these people are not going to die is because they are overcomers. That's why they're not going to die. And are many saints during the tribulation going to die? Yeah, because the only way they can enter into life is through death, and that's the only way they would accept total death. We are here to die. We're here to lose our life so we gain our life. And in these days, there are going to be some people that are going to endure all the way through the tribulation. The beast is not going to kill them, not spiritually and not physically either. So, overcoming is relative here, see? Let's see, where are we going to go from here? So, okay, he gave them authority to stand for their lives, which they did. Well, they conquered their enemies. Chapter 9, verse 1. And in the 12th month, which is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, on the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have rule over them, whereas it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Wow, this is Purim, folks. This is Purim right here. This is what God's people need to understand. They're so afraid. They've heard all these bad things about the tribulation period, and they just don't want to go there. But, folks, we have dominion. Not so that we don't have to lose our life. I'm talking about the old life, the carnal life. I'm not talking about this flesh, this physical life. I'm talking about the life of the old man. We were crucified with Christ. Okay. We don't have authority to save that life. No authority there whatsoever. We have authority to destroy the kingdom of the beast, including that life. Jesus gave his life up because he knew it was his enemy. What does that represent? The same with, he's the body of Christ. It's the same with us. We have to take up our cross and follow him to the death of self. He wasn't talking about a physical cross to a physical death. He was talking about the death of self. And read Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about it too. He talked about that he might have the power of his resurrection in this life. He was talking about manifesting death, burial, and resurrection in this life. We want the resurrection life of Christ in us. The Bible says, even as he is, even so are we in this world. We are to accept his resurrection life before we even see it. And we'll come into it. It's overcoming power. It's where you're not tempted by the lusts of the flesh, right? Well, things were turned around. Now, they still had authority, but guess who had more authority? You know? So the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them had fallen upon all the peoples. Well, that is true, folks. You remember the story of the two witnesses. I mean, the people were afraid. They had authority to call down fire out of heaven. They had authority to, you know, all that authority that Moses and Elijah had, those people are going to have. And we're not talking about two people either, another corporate body there. So, and by the way, folks, the saints all have that authority. You know, they're all going to have that authority. And all the princes of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and they that did the king's business help the Jews because the fear of Mordecai was falling upon them. Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went forth throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. And the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword. Now you know what the sword is here, right? Hebrews 4 and 12. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the joints. And, in other words, to destroy the beast's body. The sword here is the word of God. We can't take up the sword. The Bible says, you know, he that lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. He warned us not to take up the sword. But we have the sword of the word of God. Those two witnesses, they spoke the word of God. The people of God are going to speak the word of God. They're going to tear down the devil's kingdom. We've got more authority with our tongue than we've got with any physical weapon, which would get us killed. We're already promised by the Lord, especially in the book of Revelation, that if we take the sword, we're going to die with the sword. And in the book of John. So no, we don't have authority to kill anybody. We don't have any authority to fight anybody physically. We have to turn the other cheek, resist not the evil, love our enemies. We have to do all those things Jesus commanded to do. But they're going to destroy the beast kingdom with the sword. And with the slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto them that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshan, Danatha, and Dalphon, and Es, all these guys, you know, this bunch, okay? The 10 sons of Haman, verse 10, the sons of Hammedatha, the Jews' enemy, slew they, but on the spoil they laid not their hands. See, the Christians aren't interested in the spoil. They're not interested in this world. They know now that they can't keep this world, and they're not interested in this world. They got their eyes on a bigger kingdom, you see. But notice, the 10 sons of Haman, that's the 10 kings. The 10 kings were destroyed. The beast kingdom was destroyed. Do you know, this is astounding, and I know I've mentioned this before, but in this paragraph here, between verse 7 and verse 10, the names of those people, there are three letters there that are smaller than the rest. In our language, it would be T, S, H, and Z. But on the Hebrew calendar, these letters identify 1946. And, of course, that was the Nuremberg trials where they killed 10 Nazi Jew killers. Matter of fact, there was 11. The day before, there was 11 Jew killers scheduled to be killed on the day of Purim. But one of them took his life so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, that 10 would be killed, and that the 10 kings would be killed, you see. On the day of Purim, this happened. Well, God's got absolute control over history. Here's this one guy had to be killed so that the number would be right, you know. Isn't that interesting? God's just awesome. Well, the 10 kings are going to be destroyed by the people of God. The whole beast kingdom is going to be destroyed by the people of God. And let's see. Verse 11. And on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. And what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? And she requested the same thing for the next day, or whatever, you know. And let's see. In verse 17, this was done on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day, and on the 15th day, the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. And therefore do the Jews of the villages that dwell in the unwalled towns make the 14th day of the month, Adar, a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions to one another. Verse 22, as the days wherein the Jews had rest from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow unto gladness, and from mourning unto a good day. Well, all this is a type and a shadow, of course, of the end times, when God's people are going to conquer their enemies to a more or less extent. You understand that we can give the enemy as much authority as we want. But we're the ones that are going to bind on earth or loose on earth what is bound or loosed in heaven. And if we agree with the Word of God, we are totally binding the devil. And if we don't agree with the Word of God, we are totally loosing the devil. And we're loosing his kingdom to take advantage of us. To the extent we agree with the Word of God, we bind him. And to the extent we disagree, we're loosing him. And so, you know, it's not just I bind you, devil, or I loose the angels of God. I mean, if you're not agreeing with God, it don't matter what you say. You're not going to have what you say. Yeah, I mean, the Word of God is powerful. It's the sword. It's the sword that destroys the enemy. It's the sword that binds him and destroys his kingdom. And, of course, as we read the end of chapter 9 here, we see that that what was to be was turned around. The same king gave authority to the beast as gave to the bride, who passed it on to the people of God. The same authority. And, of course, those people who will stand in their authority will see the dominion of God in this earth. And I say again that the beast is not just the enemies of God around us, the enemies that have taken over the church, the enemies that have taken over the governments of the world, the enemies of the wicked around us. The beast is that old flesh. It's our enemy too. We fight against it. The Bible says the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the spirit. They're at enmity one with another. We have to be on God's side against the enemy, and the old flesh is the enemy. So that old man has to die, and we are to take up our swords and make sure that we put him to death, you know. But also, the wicked around us that rule this world, that want to destroy the people of God. You know, all those judgments that fell upon the world in the book of Revelation, they came because the wicked world wouldn't turn God's people loose. All the judgments that fell upon Egypt, they came out of the mouth of God's people upon the Egyptians because they wouldn't set God's people free. And in the book of Revelation, it's the same story, folks. Where do those judgments come? They come because the people of God are being persecuted by the wicked beast. And God's given them authority, and they're using it. That's why this world is going to crumble. It's not going to last anyway. But the point is, God's people are going to be the one that speak those judgments. All through the Bible, I don't know if you've noticed, but every place judgments came forth in the Bible upon mankind, they came out of the mouth of God's people. So, that is a war between the saints and the beast. Now, the beast was given authority to overcome them. Revelation 13 says, what is he talking about? He's talking about the flesh. The beast is given authority over the flesh. The only way you can have dominion and escape the dominion of the beast over your flesh is to die. Dead men can't be killed. And so we have the authority to die to self. We don't have to be physically put to death. And in these days, some will not. They will actually endure and will come all the way to the end. Others will. It's not bad that they are martyrs. It's good that they will lose their life and give up their life and accept crucifixion rather than bow the knee to the beast. That's good. Okay, but there is one thing higher than that, and that is those that are slain by the sword. I'm talking about the sword of the Word. So we see that Purim is something we're supposed to be celebrating today. And obviously the message is there. You know, what does God want us to do with it? He wants us to understand that even though dominion is going to be given over the world to bring God's people into bondage, dominion is going to be given to God's people to do something about that. And the main bondage we want to be delivered of is the bondage of the old flesh. And because God's people are in bondage to the old man, like, for instance, Israelites were in bondage to the Egyptians, who in the Red Sea baptism were all put to death. So you see, we as spiritual Christians have been given authority over the old man to put him to death. And as a matter of fact, through baptism, he died. And we are to reckon him dead, to consider ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. So we have a command of the Lord to put to death that old man. But also, we have dominion in this world. And those that are destroying this world or destroying God's people will have dominion too. As the book of Revelation is very plain. They were celebrating when the two witnesses were put to death, because they had tormented the people of the world. They had brought fire down out of heaven like Elijah did and burned up people of the world. And of course, fire there represents a lot of things, a lot of trials, a lot of troubles, a lot of tribulations, you know. It represents things. But the people of the world hated them because they were bringing judgment upon them. And the world kingdom will be shattered when they come against God's people. Glory be to God. Good message, huh? Good message the Lord has given us in the book of Esther. It's just like the book of Acts. Glory be to God. Well, I've been kind of skipping the station break here. Well, we are listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. For information or materials, you can go to our site, americaslastdays.com. Also, we're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM, 89.9 FM, and 103.7 FM on most of these stations. Wow, thank you, Father. Thank you for this good understanding of your plan for the end times. You are awesome. The Lord's got a good plan. He wants to encourage us not to worry. Not to worry. Like the three Hebrew children, you know, we're headed towards tribulation, but the tribulation is only to put to death the old man, the old flesh, you know, to give us freedom. You know, when the Israelites went into the wilderness, they went into the wilderness because the old man had died in the Red Sea. And now they were going to be tried in what we call in the New Testament tribulation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and Revelation 17, we're told that the tribulation is the wilderness. The woman went into the wilderness. So, folks, we're going to escape the old man by going into the wilderness. Some people want to take the old man with them. That's why they want to have a pre-trib all fly away rapture. They want to take the old man with them. You can't go to heaven, folks. We have to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And as long as God's people are in bondage to the old man, they have to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. You can't jump over the wilderness to get to the promised land. You have to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. And why? The wilderness is to do two things. It's to put to death the old man. The old man died in the wilderness, didn't they? And it is to weed out from among God's people the unbelievers. That's what the wilderness did, remember? The judgments in the wilderness put to death the unbelievers. But like we want to be like Joshua and Caleb, who go all the way through the wilderness and enter into the promised land in our bodies. The rest of them died in the wilderness, and only their children entered the promised land. What did that represent? Well, their fruit entered the promised land. Their spiritual man entered the promised land. But the old man died in the wilderness. See? But Joshua and Caleb, who were fully obedient to the Lord and were constantly speaking his word, they went into the promised land in their bodies. In other words, their bodies were changed, but they went into the promised land. That was the type and the shadow there, folks. Now, if you want to be totally obedient to the Lord, you can enter the promised land in your body. It will be changed on the way. But so people want the rapture to be before the wilderness because they won't take the old man with them. No, he can't go. Thanks be to God. Well, that was, I appreciate that, Charlene, sending us that. I got just a few minutes, so I'm going to share this before our American Voice Radio broadcast here. David Haas, this is a word that was given unto him on 3/7/06. And you know March the 7th? This seems to be a confirmation to the March the 7th thing that we had a while back, the revelation, March the 7th. And the word is, too long has my word been unheeded. Too long have my sacrifices been ignored. Too long have wolves been allowed amongst my flock. Too long have you ignored my pleas and cries. Too long have I held my anger back. In all judgments, the sentence must be carried out. This begins now. To those who know me and follow my voice, seek out your secret prayer closets, for the time is nigh, and the light of day will no longer be seen until I return. The war against the saints now begins in earnest. The dogs of war have been unleashed. And they truly have, folks. We're headed for war. The assassins have scaled the walls and are inside the gates. Yes, they are, physically and spiritually. They are inside the gates. In America, you will see very soon another strike on America, worse than 9-1-1. Folks, they are here. The assassins are here. There's no escaping them, which is the rest of what this says. It says, no escape route exists. You must stand in me, hidden under my wings, until these things pass. Of course, if we abide in the secret place of the Most High, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under His wings, right? From everlasting to everlasting I am, no more games, no more pretending from those who claim to know me. From beginning to end, this must be. All that is written, all that which I have spoken, will now be fulfilled to the letter. The days of quiet and waiting are over. The time of terror and long darkness have fallen. Hold on to my word. Hold fast to the truth, and let nothing remove you from it. It has begun. And I do believe that. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Well, we need to stay close to the Lord. We need to hear His Spirit. I have another one here I'm going to share with you. This is from Scott. He said, I had a dream on March the 11th this year. I don't know what it means. In this dream, I saw multitudes of people being shaken very hard, and it seemed to go on for a long time. I asked in this dream, what's going on? And I heard, March the 27th. I then woke up. I am very troubled about this. It didn't give me a year, but I feel it's this year. Could you help me with this dream? Well, I do believe that the shaking is about to start. I don't know if this shaking is about a physical earthquake. I doubt it. But we have one coming, folks, that will shake America. And I would guess that it's probably going to be this year. Okay. But also there's a financial shaking in the end of this month that I think is going to shake a lot of people. And also we are very close to another strike on America. But shaking, as you know in the scriptures, like for instance in the book of Haggai, the Lord speaks about shaking. Shaking, as you know, is something that God is going to do to bring His people into the kingdom. Listen to this. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once and in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the precious things of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, the precious things that he's talking about coming is God's people. The desire of all nations shall come. The ones that God desires out of the nations, when the shaking happens, they're going to come to his temple. They're going to come to abide in Jesus Christ. And he said, I will shake all nations, and the precious things, or the desire of all nations, shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Meaning, of course, he's talking about the vessels of God's house that were taken captive to Babylon, the gold and silver vessels that were taken captive to Babylon, God said, will be restored to the temple. Yes, that's talking about God's people. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Abiding in Christ, abiding in the new temple of the Most High, is the place of safety. And he says in verse 21, he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. There it is again. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. Well, you know what that is. That's a an application of the people of God coming out of Egypt, right? The chariots that tried to chase them down and bring them back into bondage. God said, no, no. I'm going to drown these guys. And the horse and them that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one, by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, and saith the Lord, and I will make thee a sign or a signet. And of course, Zerubbabel means born from Babylon. We have to come out from among them and be separate. We are coming out of Babylon to God's true house, his true kingdom. And he said, I'll make you a sign. And I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Yes, thank you, Father. Oh, good news, isn't it? Good news. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're just about to start here in just a few minutes our American Voice Radio program. And I want some of you folks to bear with us. We're speaking to a group of people that don't normally get to hear what we hear on American Voice Radio. I mean, excuse me, on Spirit One Radio or American Liberty Radio. And so this group, we're trying to lay a foundation for them on the end times thing so that they will be prepared too. Thanks be to God. And I thank you for being patient with me because some of the things we're talking about we've already talked about, but that's okay. So, God bless you. Thank you, Father. We thank you. We ask you, Lord, to give us a precious anointing, Lord, for the American Voice Radio group. We ask, Lord, that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that you anoint them, Lord, and that you would give understanding to them, that they would know your precious care and your plan. It always gives us peace, Lord, to know your plan. And so we ask you to give them that peace, Lord, to know and understand that you've got good plans for them, just like we spoke about with Purim, Lord. We want to celebrate the Feast of Purim. We want to be confident in you to bring us through this thing and to bring us to our cross, too, and crucify this old man. And help us to cooperate with you, Lord. Help us not to bow the knee to the beast, Lord. Help us to submit to you and your kingdom. And go through the fiery trials and just burn up that old wood, hay, and stubble, that bondage, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for your wonderful plan. In Jesus' name.